I'd like to turn, first of all, to the 13th chapter of John. What was on my heart this afternoon was particularly our brother was speaking to us yesterday about heaven looking down upon the Lord Jesus, that blessed one in whom the Father found all his delight, and then tracing through how now we could look up because that blessed one has accomplished a work that has brought us into such blessing. But we're not only going to be looking up, we're going to be there, brethren. We're going to be there in the Father's house for all eternity. But what I was thinking of, that in the meantime, we're still here. And perhaps as we consider these things, there's something rises up in our hearts, but we're still here. We have a lot of difficulties and problems, and we need help. We need grace. We need strength for the pathway as we realize that there are difficulties. We're still in an enemy's land, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so I'd just like to look at a few points at the close of the Lord's blessed life here. What wonderful provision he made for the disciples so that when he was gone, they would have the provision necessary that they would be able to walk in the enjoyment of himself, finding their strength in him, and with that blessed hope before their souls. So let us turn, first of all, to this John 13. And it tells us here, beginning at the first verse, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Then the fourth verse, "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." Well, perhaps, brethren, this is the introduction to what I had on my heart, and that is that there may be a hindrance to our enjoying our portion in the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord, in this figurative way, by washing the disciples' feet, is really teaching this very, very important lesson for us. We'll never need to be washed all over again. We have been cleansed in the blood, and we have been washed all over. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. This is what we have in Titus chapter 3. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that has taken place once for all. Does anyone here who doesn't know the Lord as Savior, why, you're still in your sins. You won't find any response in what I am saying because you haven't been brought as yet to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But if you really have been brought to know Him as your Savior, you have been washed all over. You've been cleansed from your sins in His precious blood. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God indwells you as the power for your walk. And that's a very blessed thing. Oh, just enjoy this and thinking of sometimes you might see someone who perhaps is getting away into the world. But you can always look on that person and say, if he's really or she is really a child of God, they have within them the very life of Christ. They have all the power that's needed to live for Him. They have that which will respond to the claims of Christ. That's true of every believer. And so the Lord now, isn't it beautiful, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. If I knew somebody was going to forsake me tomorrow, I'm afraid I might not feel exactly the same. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord knew that all those disciples were going to forsake Him and flee. But having loved His own, which shone in the world, He loved them unto the end. Nothing we do as believers changes His love. Changes our enjoyment of His love, but not His love. And now the Lord was going to teach them this needed lesson that I need, and perhaps we all feel how much we need, and that is, we need to have our feet washed. We pick up defilements along the way. The bridegroom said to the bride in the Song of Solomon, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter." And I'm thinking of that because when the children of Israel left Egypt, they were told to have shoes on their feet. Why? Well, you know, we tend to pick up defilements, and if we wear those spiritual shoes, then we don't pick up so many defilements. But you know, our feet do get dirty, and the Lord Jesus washed their feet. And we can ask ourselves, I can ask myself, if there's anything in your life, if there's anything in my life that's hindering me from walking in communion with the Lord, am I willing to put my feet into His hand and say, "Lord, wash those things away by the washing of water, by the Word." Those things that we pick up here, they so often hinder our enjoyment of the Lord. Dear Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." The Lord said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." That is, a Christian can get far away, can lose communion with the Lord. If you're really the Lord's, you're going to be in glory, but you cannot walk in this world in the enjoyment of the company of the Lord. If there's anything allowed in your life or mine that hinders communion with Him, that's displeasing to Him, it's going to hinder fellowship, communion in our lives. So then when the Lord said that, Peter said, "Well, I need to be washed all over then." The Lord said, "No, you never have to be washed all over again. Never have to make a second entry into the family of God. When you're washed all over, it's once and for all." And so Peter, I believe, got hold of this that day. And I hope each one of us, because, you know, there are groups of Christians that don't appreciate, don't enjoy the truth of eternal security. You know, I love that verse in the end of the 8th of Romans, and it says here, "I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you notice something very striking in that? It begins in the singular. Paul said, "I am persuaded," but it ends in the plural, "shall be able to separate us." And I can say to a person who doesn't enjoy eternal security, "I'm persuaded. I've taken God at His word. And I know I'm eternally secure." And if you have received Christ, you are eternally secure, because they're included in the us. Be able to separate us. No matter if they're mixed up in the doctrine, if they really know Christ as their Savior, they are secure. But when we take God at His word, we can say, "I am persuaded." We can enter into and be in the enjoyment of it. And so we never have to be washed all over. But brethren, may we be willing to allow the Lord to bring to our attention anything in our lives that is hindering communion with Him, that fellowship, that walk with God in a world like this. Now, we'd just like to look at a few other little points here of what the Lord has given us now in 14th chapter of John. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." First of all, He brings them into the enjoyment that this world is going to end in a glorious place. In my Father's house are many mansions or many abodes. And so that's what he brought before them. Scripture says, where no vision is, the people perish. And if you and I lose sight of the glory, why, we begin to get discouraged along the way. But if we know that just at any moment, no matter how dark things may be, if you hear that shout and be called into the Father's house, then we say, oh, well, it's going to be all bright when we get there. And this gives us confidence. And so the Lord is really saying to his disciples something like this: I wouldn't have called you to walk in a path of rejection and difficulty if I didn't have something better for you than what you had anticipated. Because they saw that he was going to leave them, and they were filled with fear because they knew the kind of a world they were in, and we know the kind of a world we're in. But isn't it blessed to hear him say, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I wouldn't have called you to walk with me in a path of rejection if I didn't have something better for you than what you anticipated. Oh, how wonderful this is. My Father's house are many abodes, many mansions. And he says, I'm going to come again and take you there. That's what we're waiting for, brethren. We're waiting for that moment. He's not going to send someone else to get us. He's going to come himself. I will come again. And when that moment comes, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself. He'll come again, as it says, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I like to think of that in two ways too. You know, the voice of the archangel, Scripture says, that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I think all of us experience this angelic care as we travel through this world with all its dangers, how often he cares for us. But there's a day when that angelic care is not going to be needed anymore. And when the Lord comes, then Michael the archangel, he gives a shout. That's the end. All these people are going to be taken out of this world and brought up to be with the one whom they love. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The silver trumpets in the Israelitish order of things were to be used for the calling of the assembly. And they were to gather themselves together at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If every Christian was listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus, it would be like on the day of Pentecost. The multitude of the disciples were together, says, one heart and one soul. They were gathered together. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there won't be any scattered saints then, brethren. They'll all be gathered to the same blessed person that we were around this morning. What a blessed thing. And so he's telling them this to cheer their hearts. And where was he going to take them? My Father's house. My Father. He who ever dwelled with Father. Now he says, you're going to be able to share with me this place of nearness to the Father. What a place we're going to be brought into. His little hymn says, and came to earth to make it known that we might share his joys. Well, there's a few little mys here. Perhaps I've mentioned them before, but I just like to mention again in the 27th verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't believe that this is the peace of salvation. It's the peace in which the Lord Jesus walked. My peace I give unto you. Spoken of elsewhere as the peace of God which passeth all understanding. The Lord Jesus, no matter what was happening, No matter how he was despised and rejected and or misunderstood, he always walked in that perfect peace. Nothing disturbed that peace in which he walked. And so he has gone away, and that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians when he says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And you and I are entitled to do this. I'm sure as I look over the faces here, there are some who are in some very, very tight spots in life, some difficulties, some things that perhaps you're saying, "I just don't know how I can handle this problem or this situation." Isn't it very blessed that without taking you out of those situations, He can give you the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And He can give you to know that in your soul, and just as the Lord Jesus, He took everything from His Father. If He was rejected, He took that from His Father. Whatever happened, He could say, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." I have to acknowledge that it isn't always so with me, but it's for me and it's for you, dear Christian. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Perhaps you've heard the story of the two people who were asked to paint a picture of peace, and one painted a picture of a very peaceful countryside. No wind, the trees were all so nice and quiet. Just everything was so beautiful. And the other one, he painted a picture and there was wind blowing and everything. But in the corner of the picture there was a little bird. It was sheltered there, sitting on a nest, quite undisturbed because there it was sheltered in the place where it was from that howling wind. And so, you know, the world is full of howling winds and everything, but there is a place where you and I can find peace. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but in me peace," the Lord said. "Peace of God, my peace I give unto you." Then there's something else that he gives us in the next chapter. He says in the 9th verse, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Sometimes we get pretty concerned because our love is not what it should be. We say, "I don't love the Lord as much as I should. I wished I did love Him more." But, well, the Lord wants us to think about His love. To think of His love. It never changes. It's always the same. And He says here, "As the Father hath loved me," would you ever doubt the Father's love toward His Son? Well, He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." What a love that is. "Continue ye in my love." That is, He wants us to know His love, to walk in the good of it, brethren. And that'll keep us in a world where they talk a lot about love, but in very many cases they don't know very much about it. But isn't this blessed? "Continue ye in my love." And then there's another one in the 10th verse. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." We spoke a little bit about this in the meetings. There are different words that are used. "My sayings," my words, "my commandments." And I like to think that they're all the same. That is, when those mighty men heard David say, "Oh, I wish I had a drink of the water by the well of Bethlehem," he didn't command them to go and get it. He just said, "Oh, I just wish I could have a drink." But it became a command to them. And sometimes we say, we read a verse of Scripture, "Do I have to do that?" Well, when you think of who it is that has written that down, it's not a question, "Do I have to do it?" But when I think of what He has done for me, then I say, well, He didn't command me to do it. He didn't command me to be gathered here this morning to remember the Lord in His death. It was only a request. But I trust I can say it had the power of a command to my heart. It was just as if he said, I really want you to do it. You've got to do it, Gordon. Because love constrains us, and so it becomes a command. And so he says, if ye keep my Father's commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. No, happiness for the Christian is in the path of obedience. In the path of obedience. And don't say, dear Christian, do I have to do that? But who asked me to do it? That's the question. Who asked me? The person, as our brother said, who stretched out his hands and was nailed to that cross, proved his love at Calvary in taking our place and bearing the judgment that we might be so supremely blessed. So what he wants us to do then becomes a command to our hearts. And then the Lord goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord Jesus ever did his Father's will, and he ever walked in the sunshine of his Father's love. But then there's another one here too. It says here, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Isn't that a lovely expression? My joy. We know characteristically the Lord Jesus was the man of sorrows. And as far as I can recall, there's only one occasion in the scripture where we read about the Lord Jesus rejoicing. And that is, if I remember correctly, it's in the 10th of Luke. And it says there, at that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now that is, the Lord, as I say, was characteristically the man of sorrows. He was despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But what was what he speaks of as my joy? Well, his joy was just simply in doing what was pleasing to his Father and accepting all that took place as from his Father's hand. And so sometimes when situations are very adverse and you seem almost more than you can take, isn't it nice to look up and say, my Father ordered this. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. There'll be a joy that will come into your heart. There'll be a peace that you hadn't experienced before. It's taking our circumstances from the Lord. So it says here, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Oh, how lovely to see he's sharing here. When someone loves us and wants to share things with us, so much better than when they're just telling us things, but when they're sharing. That's what the Lord was doing with the disciples. And there's another one here in the 14th verse. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, but friends. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Yes, Abraham was called a friend of God. And that is, I've often said, the Christian is the only person who has an intelligent outlook on what is going on in the world. You read the daily newspaper and there's all kinds of predictions and so on of what's going to happen. People are very, very uncertain. Men's hearts are failing them for fear as they see what's coming. They know that things just can't go on the way they are and they don't know how to change them. But isn't this wonderful? The Lord looks down on a few of his people, insignificant nobodies as far as this world is concerned. And he says, here, my friends, I'll tell you what's going to happen. We look over in Europe. We see what's going to happen there. We look at this troubled state in the Middle East. We know what's going to happen. How do we come? Are we great statesmen or something? No, we just have the one who loves us, calls us his friends. He says, wherever you look in the world, you see moral breakdown. Well, I told you that was going to take place. And the Christian, in communion with the Lord and knowing this precious book, isn't that lovely? You know, we sing that hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. That's wonderful. But it's more wonderful that he says, you're my friend. I think it's wonderful I can call him my friend. But that's just more than I can imagine, that he looks at me, says, Gordon, you're my friend. Oh, what a wonderful place we're brought into. Were these perfect disciples? Oh, no. Shortly after, they all forsook him and fled. But he said, you're my friend. What a place we're brought into, brethren. I'm just saying these things because, as our brother brought before us yesterday, there's a glorious future before us, but there's a happy present for us too. If we walk in the enjoyment of our portion. Dear Mr. Darby once said, our testimony to the world is our joy in the Lord. The world is all upset and troubled by what's going on. And they ought to see in us that we have something that makes us happy. And even when things, as far as circumstances, seem to go wrong, that we have something they don't have. And then just one more. It doesn't say my, but I like the way it's written. The 16th verse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Perhaps I could word that, my choice. My choice. Sometimes I heard young people say, I was picked out of a class of 35 children to do this particular thing. They feel quite honored that out of the class of all those, they were picked to do something. But isn't it a lovely thought that out of all this world, that you were picked out, that I was picked out to share that eternal glory with Christ, to reign with Him, to be in the enjoyment of all that's in the heart of God that has been purchased, my choice. Next time you're walking down the street and there's a crowd of people around you, sometime when you feel a little bit rejected, that nobody seemed to pick you and want you, just say, well, the Lord chose me. The Lord chose me. He wanted me. And His heart's not going to be satisfied until He has all His own supremely blessed. We often think of us singing when we get there. That'll be our first occupation when we get to glory. We'll join in that song, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. But then it says in prophet Zephaniah, He shall joy over thee with singing. And as we're singing His praises, He's singing that He's so glad to have us there. Oh, brethren, may these thoughts lay hold of our hearts so that we would walk through this world in the enjoyment of what we have. Now, I'd like to read this 17th chapter because it is properly the Lord's Prayer. It isn't that I want to pass over the 16th chapter. Perhaps I could say that in the 16th chapter, we have intelligence given to us by the Spirit of God. It says, perhaps I could just mention this in the 13th verse of the 16th chapter. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear. Did you ever think you can make a simple test of any doctrine that's presented to you by asking one question? Does this line of teaching give glory to man or give glory to Christ? And you'll always find that in false doctrine there is something that gives glory to man. Let's take a very common one. There are true Christians, as we were saying back a few minutes ago, that don't understand eternal security. And they bring forth some verses that maybe are a little hard to answer at times. But if you just look at it this way, this idea of denying eternal security is really giving a little glory to man. Because what they're really saying is, you know, I was saved through the work of Christ, but if I fail to do my part, I won't be in heaven. I've got to do my part or I'll lose it all. But God is not going to have any glory to us. I'm not going to be able to say, well, He saved me, but I kept saved. I'm going to say, He saved me and He kept me, or I wouldn't be here. Yes, it's the one whom He has saved. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Truth of God. Even say, some people think baptism is necessary to salvation. Well, what they're really saying, the work of Christ on the cross was not enough. Unless somebody took me and put me under the water, I couldn't be in heaven. Well, I couldn't be there unless some man did something to me. I'm going to be there only because of what Christ did. Now, I believe thoroughly in baptism. It's a wonderful Christian privilege to bear the name of Christ. And a true Christian should certainly be baptized, but it has nothing to do with fitting you for heaven. No, friends, it's the work of Christ alone. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, I'd just like to read this 17th chapter. Just perhaps I could read it and then point out a few little thoughts in it. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, I've read this whole chapter because, as I've sometimes said, if the Lord Jesus was in the next room to where I was, and he was praying there, and I knew he was praying for me, I would want to hear every word that he said. And so here we find this beautiful chapter where the Lord Jesus, about to leave his own, is praying for them. And he gives them the wonderful privilege of hearing his request, his desires for them. As I say, if I could do that, how wonderful it would be. But he's given us just such a privilege here, brethren, of hearing the Lord's prayer for his disciples. He loved them. He knew what they were going to do. And now he is praying for them. And that's the work that he is doing for us now up there in the glory. He's interceding for us. It says, we have a high priest. And we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, sin apart. That is, he knows all that we have to pass through. And so he's up there. And if we ever need help, he's right there. They often say 24-hour service. Anytime, day or night, we can go to him and say, Lord, it's a difficult situation. I can't handle it. And we ask him for help. And he's there to supply that help we need, that grace to help in time of need. There's no situation too difficult that he's not able to give us that strength we need. Well, this is his intercessory prayer for his own just before he went away. And how wonderful that we have the privilege of knowing actually what he desired for us. Well, there are three things I could say that are given to us in this chapter. First of all, it says in the second verse, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is, eternal life is a life by which we can enter into the purposes and thoughts of God. Because naturally we couldn't. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. But when you and I were saved, God gave us a life by which we could, had the capacity to enter into his thoughts. He's given us eternal life. I believe there's a little contrast here with Adam. Adam was placed at the head of the creation that God had made. And what did he bring in? Life? No, he brought in death. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. He brought in death. But the second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, he brought life eternal. And life eternal is the very life of Christ that has been given to us. As I may have mentioned before, you and I will not have a different new life when we get home to heaven. We already have, right now, the life of Christ, says in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So Christ is the believer's life. And the Lord Jesus, the second man, he takes his place, as it were, of head now of new creation. That's the force of that expression, the beginning of the creation of God. And that is, there's a new creation of which the Lord Jesus is the head. And he's given to us eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Isn't this wonderful that we have this life? And so that, I say again, when we get to heaven, we'll be in our element. Just to make it very simple, I've sometimes thought of it, if we had a fish here and we put it on the table, it has a fish life, but it's out of its element. And if the fish could talk, it would say, oh, please put me in my element. I want to be in the water. That's my element.
And that's why the believer has a life that's suited to heaven. And when the Lord comes, we'll be in our element. We'll be in the very place where we can just enjoy fully the life that we already possess. We sing sometimes, if here on earth the taste of heavenly springs, so cheers the spirit that the pilgrim sings, what will the sunshine of his glory prove? But the unmingled fullness of his love, he gave us life eternally. And now we need instruction for our pathway. Even though we have a new life, brethren, we need instruction. And what is that, then, the next thing that he's given to us? It says here, in the 8th verse, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And then, going on a little further down, in the 14th verse, I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Because this is mentioned twice because of its importance. Although we have this new life, we need direction. And the word of God has, if I wanted to please somebody, I might know just what would please them. But if they wrote a letter and said, well, Gordon, I heard you wanted to give me something that would please me, and I'll just tell you a few little things that would really please me. Now I know I already had the desire, but that letter is very helpful to me because it now shows me what is pleasing to this person. And that's what we have in the Bible. It's the Word of God. It says His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I just say to myself and to each believer here, never take a step in disobedience to this blessed book. If we do, it's our own will that's at work. This blessed book gives us direction. And, we need to read it all. You say, well, there's a lot of parts I don't understand. But whether you understand or not, if you read it, why, you put it in your memory. And it tells us in these chapters here that the Spirit of God will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And my father used to have a little saying I thought was pretty good. He said, if you don't read your Bible, how can the Spirit of God bring it back to your memory? Because, he said, God does not work miracles to encourage laziness. And if we neglect the reading of the Word, then we're going to meet situations and we're going to say, well, I don't know what to do. But the answer was there, but we hadn't read his book. But I think all of us have had this experience. You get into a situation and you're wondering what you should do. The Spirit of God, as the remembrancer, says, remember that verse? That verse tells you what to do in this situation. And you're in another situation the next day. Brings another scripture, because he is the remembrance. He brings all things to our remembrance. So I have a lot of young people here, and I want to say this. If I quote any verse to you today, it isn't because I learned it yesterday. I'm afraid I can't learn the verses quite so quickly now, but it's in youth that you can store your mind with the Word of God. You'll never be sorry that you have your mind stored with the precious, living Word of God. And more than this, I would also encourage you to read it day by day. When God sent the manna, he didn't let them gather up enough on one day to do for the whole week through. No, it fell every day, and they had to go out and gather what was needed for the day. And I want to encourage you. You say, well, when Lord's Day comes, I catch up on my reading. Well, that's fine, but it would be better to read a little portion each day. And there's an interesting thing about the manna that it says, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. There are days, and especially those who work experience this, you know, there are days that maybe you're rushed in the morning and you don't have time. You just read two or three verses. Better to read two or three than none at all. Read two or three verses, and then you get to work and some pressure comes up, and you find that that verse you read, or one of those verses, was just what you needed for the day. Isn't that lovely? He that gathered little had no lack. So the Lord knows there are circumstances where we can't spend as much time as we'd like to, but if you read it, the Spirit of God can bring to your remembrance. I've often found like that, the verse perhaps that I read, or out of two or three, was just what I needed. Stuck with me, it was my food for that day. And so that's why the word is mentioned twice. It's so important. There's a verse that says in the 142nd or Psalm, I think it is, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." There are a lot of people that use the name of Christ, but they don't use it according to his word. If we're going to use the name of Christ and connect it with anything, we should be sure that what we connect it with is according to his word. If we say we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, then we better be sure that we're gathered according to his word. Because he wants us to, shall I say, he's magnified his word above all his name. I know things, I don't want to mention any names, but you can think of people who use the name of Christ and connects it with things that are totally contrary to the word of God. Always remember that if you're going to connect the name of Christ with something, be sure that it's according to the word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If you say, well, I'm doing it in the name of Christ, then be sure that it's something that's according to his word. Then there's something else that's given to us in this 17th of John, and that is the 22nd verse. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one." And that is the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And that's a good thing for us to be enjoying too, and that is that the glory is ours. I might own a property, we'll say, in Southern California, and if I have the title deeds, whether I've seen it or not, it's just as much mine when I get those title deeds as if I had lived there for a year or whatever. It's mine because I have the title deeds. And so, isn't this a beautiful thing? "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." I say again, heaven is our fatherland. Heaven is our home. We're not going to enter there as though it were some place that didn't belong to us. It belongs to us. That's our home. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll come again." So somebody comes and takes me and says, I'll show you this home that you bought. I go, it's mine. And so when we get there, it's ours, brethren. And then there are also three onenesses here I'd just like to mention too before we close. And that is the 11th verse. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." I believe this is oneness in communion. I used to have a little difficulty about the word communion because people associate it with the Lord's Supper, but in reality the word simply means common thoughts. And so says here, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." That is, if you and I are going to walk in fellowship with God our Father, we need to remember that he's a holy Father. We get out of fellowship when we forget that. Not that we're still in the family, but we're out of fellowship, out of communion. Perhaps a younger person said, what does it mean to be out of communion? You don't have common thoughts with the Lord when you or when I'm allowing something displeases me. I'll use a very simple illustration. When our family was small and I wanted to go down the street maybe for something, and my little girl comes up to me and says, "Daddy, can I come with you?" And clothes are all dirty and muddy. She's been playing around. And I say, well, yeah, I'll be glad to take you, but I want you to go in and get cleaned up before you come. She says, don't you love me in a dirty dress? I say, yes, dear, I love you, but I'd like you to get cleaned up if you're going to walk down the street with me. And so, you know, the Lord loves us. In spite of all our weaknesses and failures, we do break down at times. But if we're going to walk in communion with Him, holiness becometh thine house, O God, forever. It says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. We want to associate His name with all that is according to His name. Holiness becomes that name. Holy and reverend is His name. So we have here oneness and communion. Then we have something that took place on the day of Pentecost, and that is 21st verse, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Well, I believe that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. It says the multitude of the disciples were one heart and one soul. What a tremendous testimony. No wonder 3,000 people were saved in one day. There wasn't all this divided condition that has come in. They were there. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all giving the Lord Jesus His rightful place. And there was oneness in testimony. And that was very precious. The enemy has succeeded in scattering the sheep because, you know, we don't always walk in obedience to the Word. But in obedience to the Word, there is a oneness in testimony. And I think this is lovely. It was fulfilled, as I say, for a short period on the day of Pentecost. But then there's another one here, and that's future. It says in the 22nd verse, "And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." Notice in the 21st verse, it says that the world may believe, and there was a tremendous testimony at Pentecost. But here it doesn't say that the world may believe, but that the world may know. Well, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians that there's a day coming when the Lord is going to come. And it says, He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And I love to look forward to that day, brethren. Just to think of the Lord coming out of heaven, not one of His people missing. And as though He said to the world, this is the people you despised. This is the people you laughed at, but here He displays us. But we failed in so much ourselves, He displays us. And it says that the world may know. He'll be glorified in His saints and admired. The Lord isn't always admired in me. I'm not always Christ-like. But when He comes in that time, every believer will be morally and spiritually like Christ. And then it says He'll be glorified in His saints and be admired in all them that believe. And what a wonderful day that will be. Well, that's the oneness that's still future. And then we have Him as Father in the first verse. And you and I as Christians know God as our Father. He's not a father at a distance, but He's a Father that's close. That's why when we address the Lord Jesus, we can address Him in a conscious nearness and we can call God our Father. And the Lord revealed that to His disciples when He rose from the dead. He said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now I just want to close by noticing the 26th verse. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Lord has made all this known to us, that the love that He has toward, that the Father has toward Him, would be in them. And when it says, and I in them, He's given us the power for the enjoyment of this. He's given us the very life of Christ. He's given the Holy Spirit to indwell us. You say, well, some Christians seem to have more power. No, we all have, if we're really saved, we have the very life of Christ in us. We have the Spirit of God. Sometimes we allow hindrances, brethren, but the power has been given to us. We're not always, I might have a very, very powerful car. If that car gets out of order, there it sits there. It's all there, but it's not being used. Or, as you very well understand, I could have the most powerful engine you like, and I could stall on a hill. Who says stall on a hill with a good, powerful engine? Yes, if I don't step on the gas, I just stall there on the hill. And alas, many of us don't use the power that's been given to us. There's no lack of supply. Everything has been provided. Well, as I say, this is most precious to me that you and I, brethren, we look forward to this glorious future, but what I had in my heart was what's been provided for us now to enjoy while we're still here. God doesn't want us to wait till the coming day to know how richly we're blessed. He wants us to know it now, to enjoy it now, to walk in the good of it now, so that we'd be walking through this world in enjoyment of what we have in Christ. Thank God the day is coming when we're going to be perfect up there. But even now, may the Lord grant that we'll enter into these things and enjoy them more. The Lord's coming is getting near. Some dear sister was going through a lot of trouble. She said, my outlook never was darker, but my outlook never was brighter. And that's the way it should be, brethren. Let's be looking up. We're soon going to go, but let us, by His grace, avail ourselves of the gracious and full provision that has been made for us.